Well, now, last summer, we were, if you can remember back that far, last summer we were in Italy for our holidays. It was scorching hot most of the time, and we tended, therefore, to stay indoors during the middle of the day, because that's when it was just overwhelmingly hot, and we'd wait until the evenings to go out to explore. One evening, we went out to a lovely little restaurant on a hillside, not far from where we were staying. We sat outside on a terrace having our meal. And as we were eating, every now and then, there would be this strange noise, a sort of buzzing, crackling zap. Just like that. It's quite quiet. After a while, I realized what it was. On the wall at the side of the terrace, there was a bug zapper, you know, the sort of thing that you find in butchers' shops and delis. It's a blue light with a grid of wires going around it with a high voltage going through the grid. And flies are attracted to the blue light, land on the wire grid, and go... No more fly. Now, if you were a fly and you were buzzing around and came across this bright blue light with a tray at the bottom of it filled with hundreds of dead flies, you might wonder, is this a good idea? But apparently flies aren't quite that smart. They just go buzzing straight on in, because only a fly could be that dense, right? Only a bug would go flying mindlessly on into the same trap that countless other bugs have already died in, right? Or maybe not. Today, we've reached the final part in our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've seen how Jesus teaches us in that prayer to focus on God, first of all. Cal, if you could go on to the next slide. To put God in his proper place and priority. To acknowledge his holiness and his sovereignty. At the same time, he highlights the fact that he invites us to share an intimate relationship with him. We've looked at how we invite God in the second line of the prayer to start the work of putting everything back the right way around in the world, beginning with our own lives. When you pray this prayer, you're asking God to transform your will, your heart, your mind to the point where you want what God wants. We've looked at how Jesus teaches us to thank God for what we need on a daily basis as a way of acknowledging that everything we have comes from God rather than just taking that provision for granted. We are doomed with crackling. Sorry, there's another one coming from behind me now. Never mind. We looked last week at how we cannot look to God to forgive us for things if we're not prepared to extend that same total forgiveness to the people who've hurt us. And so now we come at the end of the prayer, to this section, dealing with two things that maybe we only have a limited understanding of these days, temptation and evil. Now, I'm going to talk about temptation in a minute, but before I do, I want us to just note a couple of things about the nature of evil and where it comes in this prayer. Because the fact that it's here right at the end isn't an accident. We do need to have a proper understanding of evil, and there are several ways in which we can get that wrong. First way that we can get it wrong is that we can ignore evil or pretend that it doesn't exist. We do things wrong sometimes, but we just need to try a little harder and everything will be okay. Well, that's a bit like being in a house that's on fire and saying, it's getting a bit warm, but if I take off a layer of clothes and drink a glass of cold water, I'll be fine. The second mistake we can make is the opposite, that we can overemphasize evil. When we look at evil and realize that it is much more powerful than we are on our own, we can start wallowing in it. We can see demons behind every bush. And we allow evil to start dominating us. Third problem, mistake that we can make is that we can try to deal with evil through our own self-righteousness. yes, evil is out there, but we are the holy ones, the righteous ones, and we will do battle with it. But of course we can't. And our own self-righteousness, our own belief that we can deal with it on our own, becomes just another form of evil. So look at this prayer. It doesn't ignore evil, but nor does it make evil the main theme through the prayer. And it acknowledges that the answer to evil is not us, but God. When we pray this, we recognize the reality of evil, but we also recognize the reality of Jesus' victory over evil. Well, now that we understand its place in the prayer, what is this business about temptation? There's a really interesting thing going on in our culture today. Just have a look at some of these images that I came up with when I Googled the word temptation. Cakes, food, lots of food, donuts. Oh, you've got to be tempted by those. Go on, what's the next one? Oh, these are scented candles called tempting treats. You can have a Magnum temptation bar. Temptation perfume you can get for men and women. This was a great one. This is actually a catering event. Temptation, sin a little. Oh, that was really interesting. What it's saying, all of these ideas, is that there's some little reason why you shouldn't have one of these things. But it doesn't really matter. Go on, live a little. Your life will be better if you go ahead and have the ice cream or the donut or the cake or whatever it is. The most important thing is to enjoy yourself. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be enjoying ourselves. I'm all for enjoying ourselves. The problem here, and actually the problem with temptation generally, is that the enjoyment bit and the doesn't really matter bit are lies. But they are very appealing, very powerful lies. So let's just get back to the fly zapper that we started with and the question about how surely only a bug would be stupid enough to fly into the same trap that countless other bugs have died in. Just think about the glowing light of temptation that is put in front of human beings. If you listen carefully, you'll hear it. Political leaders, zap. Church leaders, zap. Successful business leaders, zap. Sports celebrities, zap. People at home, people at school, people at work, old people, young people, zap, zap, zap. This never seems to end. Ever since Eve saw the fruit and saw that it was good, good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for wisdom, zap. Over and over we read and hear of people who fall into temptations that devastate their lives. They destroy their marriages. They rock their worlds. They break up their families and dry up their souls. Why do we give in to the things that we know are going to be destructive? Why do we fly into that light? Well, the Bible teaches that we are being fed lies, that we are being fooled by an enemy. The Bible calls him the devil or the evil one, an enemy who is bigger and stronger and smarter than us. He is devoting time and investing energy and marshalling the forces of hell in an effort to draw us into sin. That is to say, persuading us to do things that we know God does not want us to do, or persuading us not to do things that we know God does want us to do. Listen to this. Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. John 8:44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is very real, very serious, and we all know what it's like. So what are we actually going to do about it? Well, in the rest of this session, we're going to look at three key truths that we need to be aware of, and three specific actions that we can take to find a way out of the cycle of temptation and sin. Firstly, these three key truths. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning at verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So our first key truth is this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, temptation comes to everyone. Expect it. That's not meant to be discouraging, just the opposite. We are not alone. Every follower of Jesus will face temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. And if the devil tried to tempt Jesus himself, then you can be sure that he will come after us as well. If we're prepared for it, we can be watching out for times and places when the enemy is likely to attack us. Second truth is this. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There is no temptation that we will face that is not first filtered through our Father's loving eyes and caring hands. God will not allow the enemy to tempt us beyond what our ability to resist is. Now, that's exciting. That's a message of hope. But it also means that we haven't got an excuse. And we can't rationalize our sin by saying, I just couldn't help myself. Because you can. God knows what we can handle and will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand against in his power. Now notice that's an important proviso. I'm not talking about us doing things on our own here. We are resisting in his power. Third key truth. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. When temptation comes, we need to look around because there is always a way out. We might have to run or we might have to fight. But there is a way to defeat or escape or resist that temptation. So if we can learn those three truths, we've got a really good base to start from, to work from. Now, I promised you three actions we can take, or at least to practice, which will help us to avoid or fight or escape from temptation. Maybe it would be helpful to think of these as a temptation toolbox. God has given us all sorts of tools for use in different situations and for different things. And we need to learn which tools are for which jobs. And we need to learn how to use those tools. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail on these or we'd be here all day. And then you'd be facing the temptation to fall asleep or throw things at me or whatever. But just quickly, the first action to learn is the strength of joy. The strength of joy. Joy is the single greatest emotional resource that you've got against temptation. You need to set up your life so that you can experience high levels of the joy of the Lord. Now, what am I talking about here? How can joy help us deal with temptation? Well, what we often forget is that joylessness is always a setup for vulnerability to sin and disobedience. If we live joyless lives, we are making ourselves easy targets for temptation. One writer puts it like this: failure to attain a deeply satisfying life has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. And when you put it that way, it seems obvious, doesn't it? Failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. So how do I attain a deeply satisfying life? Well, that's another sermon. But it's got to end and begin in Jesus. But if this idea of joy is speaking to you, then when you pray, "Father, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one," you might also need to pray, "God, help me to be a joyful person. Help me to find those things that will fill me with joy." Here's a second way out of temptation that God provides. This is something that we often find incredibly difficult to do, which is a shame because it's actually something that is incredibly easy to do in another sense. The second action we have is developing relationships of accountability. Let me put that more simply. We need to talk to people. We need to learn to talk to our friends about what we're going through. Temptation is like a mushroom. It grows in the dark. Temptation always involves keeping things hidden away. But as soon as we start telling trusted friends about the areas of our life that we're struggling with, areas of struggle with sin, it's like turning on a light and the power of that sin begins to die. Now this is about another of the devil's lies. The enemy wants us to keep our sins and struggles and temptations in the dark and to ourselves. He wants us to say to ourselves, "I can handle this on my own. I don't need to tell anyone about this. It'd be much better for me and for everyone else if nobody else ever knew about my sin." But that's a lie. Now, I'm not saying we need to publish a list of our sins weekly in the Peoplesham News, but we do need to invite God and God's people into the process of fighting temptation. We need to find people that you're prepared to talk about what's going on in your heart. The third way out of temptation that God offers, the third thing for us to practice and learn to use, is the power of the Bible. The Apostle Paul describes the Bible as the sword of the Spirit because there is amazing strength in knowing and following the Word of God. This sounds really quite old-fashioned, doesn't it? The idea of actually learning the Bible and quoting it. But think about what Jesus did when the devil came to tempt him in the wilderness. Each time he was tempted, what does Jesus do? What's the tool that he uses for that situation? He keeps quoting the Bible, quoting scriptures. Three times the devil tempted Jesus, and each time Jesus counters with, "It is written." Jesus' mind was so washed in the Word of God, and he lived in its reality so thoroughly that he saw straight through Satan's lies. Now, these days, we consider memorizing verses from the Bible really as an exercise for children to get a gold star on a chart in Sunday school. But the Bible is a really powerful weapon. It's right that our children should start to learn using it. But we need to keep practicing with it ourselves. If we're in a spiritual battle, and we are, then we need to sharpen that sword and be ready to fight back. There's one last line in the Lord's Prayer, which we say usually, but which you probably won't find in your Bibles, because it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, or at least most of them. Whether Jesus said it or not, as part of the prayer that he originally taught his disciples, within a very short time, it's clear that the church had started to conclude this prayer with this line, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And it's a great line to finish with, because everything in this radical, revolutionary, subversive, challenging prayer is based on this fact. We dare to pray all these things, and we're able to pray all these things, because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God. The kingdom in which the king comes not in a grand procession of horses and chariots and marching armies, but comes alone sitting on the back of a donkey. The power to submit to false accusations and a staged trial, to beatings and humiliation and execution, and breathe words of love and forgiveness. The glory of a baby born in disgrace, wrapped in rags, laid in an animal feeding trough, while angels rip the sky apart with their songs of joy to the world. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.